always planning and always plotting, if you want to use that word, on how to further increase, how to maintain, how to strengthen, how to bolster the power that they already have.
How can the US and its Western allies sideline their rivals, including Russia and China, that are superpowers? The West has been announcing new sanctions against Russia since it began its special military operation into Ukraine. Russia's financial and energy sectors have been under the West's crosshairs.
We are determined to continue to impose costs on Russia to bring about the end of this brutal war.
But Russia was already under sanctions before the conflict even started. This has had many speculating that the West might have been looking for an excuse to increase pressure on Moscow.
These people in power, and I'm talking specifically the United States here, they are trying to get rid of these hurdles, which they consider to be very bothersome impediments to their power projection. So the United States at this moment is trying to completely get rid of the national sovereign powers that still exist in the world. For example, Russia, China, Iran, the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, Venezuela, Cuba, you know, all sorts of countries that are refusing to bow down and to accept the globalist world order. These countries are now in particular being targeted.
But such pressure would backfire at those imposing them too. The most basic example is the EU's reliance on Russian energy. At a time when the bloc faces an energy crisis and soaring consumer prices, sanctioning a major producer of gas, oil, and wheat doesn't seem like a sound plan. Russia isn't sitting idly by. Moscow has been planning initiatives to cushion the blow of sanctions on its economy. President Vladimir Putin announced this week that his country has drawn up a list of, quote, unfriendly countries that need to pay for their energy purchases from Russia in rubles. U.S. President Joe Biden entered the Oval Office, promising to bring back diplomacy and to reverse his predecessor's misguided policies. 14 months into his presidency, however, he is following in the footsteps of the Donald Trump administration. How much longer will it take for the U.S. to realize that the unipolar world is no more?
U.S. President Joe Biden has claimed that his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin's back is against the wall and that the Russian leader did not anticipate the strength of NATO's unity in supporting Ukraine. This is despite Ukraine's president Volodymyr Zelensky lashing out on a regular basis against the North Atlantic Alliance's lack of support for his country in the face of Russia's military operation. Nevertheless, Biden claims Russia's accusations that Kiev has biological and chemical weapons means Putin is considering using them himself in the Ukraine conflict. The White House has not provided any evidence to support Biden's claims.
Turn the tables around and begin to accuse the accuser, so to speak. This is a classic case, classic situation. So now they, rather than sort of trying to justify themselves, what these labs were doing there, why were they sponsored, what kind of research they were doing, they turn the tables around and say that Russians want to use it as a pretext for some attack.
A senior American defense official speaking to reporters on condition of anonymity has acknowledged that Washington has no concrete information of a Russian chemical or biological weapons attack. It just happens that Biden's accusation comes after Russian forces stumbled on what Moscow says are U.S.-funded biological research facilities near the Russian border, and asked the White House to explain why it financed a military biological program in Ukraine involving deadly pathogens. It's not the first time America has leveled accusations concerning the use of chemical weapons as a pretext to militarily intervene in other countries. Perhaps the biggest example is the case of Iraq, where American officials presented alleged intelligence that Baghdad was in possession of weapons of mass destruction, which led to the disastrous US-led invasion of Iraq that killed more than 1 million Iraqis. In Syria, Washington and its Western allies claimed the Syrian government used chemical weapons, and America attacked the Arab country despite evidence later emerging that terrorists who the Syrian government had been fighting were the ones who staged the false flag operations. The Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons even announced the Syrian government's chemical stockpile had been destroyed. There are now concerns Washington will use similar false flag operations in Ukraine.
Really inhumane thing to do. A, you know, it's immoral in terms of kind of lying and trying to blame the other side for your own faults, for your own, you know, sins. But another one, it will just simply escalate the whole thing, because to make this kind of fake attack will probably poison and destroy people, and it will just strengthen Russian resolve and Russian anger.
Biden says that Putin knows there'll be severe consequences because of what he described as a united NATO front, but did not specify what actions the alliance would take. Some cracks have appeared in the NATO alliance, in particular among European countries.
NATO already did all it could. I don't think it will come down, to some kind of exchange of nuclear arms. But I think it's basically we continue in this war of, in the court of public opinion. So the idea and the purpose of the NATO is very simple. To justify their existence, that they're good, they're a force of goodness, as opposed to their opponents, be it Syria, be it Iran, be it Russia, their opponents are so bad that they are willing to utilize every nasty thing in the book, and that's what we want to do. So it'll be a victory primarily psychological.
In such cases, the issue of timing tends to come up. Biden's remarks come amid peace talks between Ukraine and Russia. The talks haven't been as smooth as many would wish. Nevertheless, there are negotiations which, for some odd reason, the Biden White House is not supporting. And that leads to the question as to why America and some of its Western allies are not backing the ongoing efforts to end this conflict peacefully.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, well, this is Youth Station. We're here once more from IRB English Radio, and this is Asma. You're hearing me? It's quite a pleasure to be here with you again. Today we're going a bunch of interesting stuff to discuss about, and here with me, I have Brother Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to Youth Station.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure being here again.
It's such a pleasure to meet you here again. There is an everlasting fight between emotion and what is called logic. Which one you are? A logical person or an emotional?
It's a very tough question.
Yes.
It's actually one of these battles that lasted like through centuries between philosophers and thinkers. Logic versus emotions. Where do I sit? I have no idea, because obviously it depends on the situation
on the
you're
situation,
in.
On the situation, of
so
course.
Sometimes,
but mostly?
But I would like to think that I'm more logical than emotional.
I think all human beings are more emotional.
All emotional?
It's very nice to generalize everything. But
now, look, I have a... Look, the thing is...
I think in very difficult situations or in the situations where you have to show yourself, most of people are emotional. Let's say most, if not all.
No, I think if we take this conversation a little bit back, we're talking about thinking, right?
Yes.
So sometimes you think logically, sometimes you think emotionally.
Yes.
So what are thinking logically and thinking emotionally?
Thinking logically, well, obviously, we have to make something straight at the very beginning.
Mm.
Emotion, reason, brain... are just different things, but we could say that emotion and heart stay on one side, brain and logic stay on another side.
We always
see ourselves in a battle that is tearing us apart and taking us to one side, mostly to one side, you know? And since human beings have got a strong emotions, I could say... emotions are stronger, aren't they?
Well, I mean, I'm not saying which one is stronger, but I mean, mm-hmm. when it comes to logic, it's yes. the process of thinking.
So you
correct?
Want the definition for thinking logically?
No, I'm like,
because
we're trying to make it, you know, I want to make it clear for the youth mm-hmm. and for people who are listening to, so they can differentiate between the two, because sometimes they might confuse logic and emotion together, right?
There's no way to bring them together.
There's no way to bring them together, but you have yes. to separate them, right? So that's what I'm saying. So some people, sometimes they think emotionally.
The difference is already clear.
But they think
clear.
They're logical.
What?
Sometimes people mm-hmm. think
yes.
emotionally.
Uh-huh.
They think they are thinking logically.
That is a very nice point. Yes, it's okay. true sometimes.
So, for example, logic itself is a process of thinking based on data or data. Mm-hmm. Right, and then you reach a conclusion. Where thinking emotionally, you're just motivated
yeah.
by what you feel, not mm-hmm. what you think or what your brain tells you. And I think this is the way you generalize that everyone
yes.
is emotional thinking. People these days are just thinking of their feelings. So I'll give you an example. I mm-hmm. want to buy a shirt, right?
Yes.
I'm looking at the fabric is good. It's long-lasting, this and that. So I calculated. I had all the data in my head.
So this is logically.
So logically I'm thinking, mm-hmm. right? And then like another shirt caught my eye.
Yes.
It just looks nice.
Yes.
It's beautiful, well-designed.
Your heart calls for it.
Yeah, but I can tell like if I want to put it in the... like in the process of thinking, mm-hmm. like, okay, first, it's expensive. Second, the fabric is not good. This and this. So there's a lot of flaws.
Yes.
But because it looks good, I'm like, nah, I'm going to get that one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, especially like when I want to buy a car as well.
Exactly.
Like I put a lot of details in a specific item. Like I think it logically through. But then I was like, oh, no, but that car looks beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going by beauty. So therefore, I'm thinking emotionally rather than
logically.
So you said, yeah, a lot of people are right mm-hmm. now thinking emotional rather than
that
logically.
Is very true, yes.
Why? Why
they
do you think the reason is?
They think emotionally because, well, I told you, the heart is stronger.
No, but I mean, look, if you read the Quran,
yes.
right, there are so many verses when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to people. He says to them, like, why haven't you done this? Why didn't you not follow the Prophet? You know what the answer always was? قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاؤُنَا.
Mm-hmm.
We found our parents. Saying that, they indicating that they were just emotional because, and this is, we see this pretty much with everybody, right?
Mm-hmm.
That when you are brought up with certain mentality,
yes.
you hold attachment, like emotional attachment to it.
Mm-hmm.
My parents were like this. My people are like this. Even when someone gives you a logical argument that what you believe is wrong, you kind of, what? fighter over. Like, you start to become very defensive. So, for example, when you
debate... You mean the reason we think emotionally is because our parents were like that, or
I'm saying such mentality that mm-hmm. thinking emotionally could affect you even in this regard, that you would neglect the truth even when you see it. Why? Mm-hmm. Because there's an emotional attachment
to either
your faith, to either your parents, to either the place you're in. Because like I said, the Quran says, why did you guys not follow the Prophet? They said, well, we found our parents like that. So I'm attached to my parents emotionally. Mm-hmm. And I, even if I see the truth, I'm like, nah. So most of the times, you know, we find ourselves, we might put ourselves in a position where we're thinking emotionally rather than logically.
Yes.
Now, well, but I understand from that aspect of the Quran where Allah talks about these people, I understand where they're coming from because of their attachment to things. But I mean, today we have it's a very open kind of society we live in. We're not back in the olden mentality. Now a person gets to look through things. They could go to Wikipedia, they could go on Google, they could do a lot of search.
A freer possibility.
But why is it, according to what you're saying, is a lot of people becoming emotionally driven or emotionally thinking?
Yes. Yeah. I think, generally, as human beings, our heart is stronger. I think so.
But isn't that dangerous?
Yes, it is.
For a young person?
Very dangerous. But it is all about the fun.
So you're giving up already? That's how it is. I can't do much about it. That's not a good advice to give to the youth.
Of course. No, I'm not giving advice. I'm not in the position to give advice to others. I'm just a youth speaking to youth.
Uh-huh.
So I would say the heart is stronger. And, you know, it's all about the road not taken. You know, we travel through the roads that are perhaps less taken by other people or less traveled. That's when the heart asks you to do things, you know? Mm. Usually, logic tells you to go the way other people go. Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says to Salman, if you see the entire humanity go one way and you see Ali going another way, go with the way of Ali.
Yes, of course. So
if I apply what you just said, I'll go with the people and then I'll end up in hell.
No, I'm talking about all the people, you know, the common people, I would say so.
I wouldn't say common people, because common people make mistakes.
When you're studying, the logic tells you you have to pick this major or that major, or you have to do this or do that. Just because you're going to have a future, you are based on what and what and what, you should pick this, you should do that. But then when you come to yourself and what you like, that must be rejected. You know what I mean?
I know what you mean, but I think there might be a confusion there. Sometimes, when we grew up, our parents say to us, I want you to be a doctor, for example.
Yes.
I want you to be an engineer. I want you to be this, like,
that's
the parents.
Logic tells them that if your children is going to be a doctor, he's going to have a future.
But that's for them. But me as a person, I need to make my own choices based on logical arguments. For example, my parents want me to be a doctor. That's them. That's their logic because they are following the rest of the world where they think being a doctor is a good position, gives you a lot of money, blah, blah, blah.
Yes.
That's their thinking. But me as a person, as a young person, I want to decide for myself. And I say to myself, okay, first of all,
I would start thinking emotionally.
No. Why am I thinking emotionally? I'm not thinking emotionally here. I'm thinking logically. I say to myself, okay, I don't have the capacity to be a medicine student. Now, this is based on logic, not
based
emotion.
Based on logic, yes.
Right? I see myself, okay, I don't have the capacity to study medicine. I don't have the capacity to study maths and science and physics and what have you on biology.
Yes.
This is just not my strong points. Now, I'm just being very, very logical here. My strong points, for example, in arts, I'm a good poet. I'm a good writer. So my logic tells me that put your thinking and your abilities and the thing that you think that is...
Is that logic that tells you that?
That's logic, yes. It could be driven with, it could accompany your where your heart lies,
mm-hmm.
right? But you're not thinking emotionally here. Emotion saying, no, you know what? I'm just going to go with it. I don't care.
No, I know if I pick art, I won't have such a very prosperous life. I'm going to live like a common person, but that is what my heart wants.
No, it's not what you, okay. I think this is what your heart wants. It's because it's based on a logical thinking. Because mm-hmm. you process the information prior to your heart making that decision. For example, I am a good writer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a good scientist. I'm a good writer. I know that about myself. That's based on data in my brain that tells me that you have the capacity to write good stories. And then I say, oh yeah, I love writing.
Mm-hmm.
Not I love writing because I just...
See, when you come to the point where you tell yourself that I love something, that means your heart is making decision.
No, but I'm saying that was made prior
mm-hmm.
to a discussion, to a process that went through your head. For example, I think if I was just pure emotional about things, for example, with relationships, I've heard this from so many boys. They make that statement out loud, like, oh, I'm in love. And you see that in the movies too.
Mm-hmm, yes.
Like, I'm like, you know nothing about this lady. You don't know who. She could be a serial killer for all I care.
Yes,
and
you
fell in love. And I mean, even Hollywood made that very clear in the movies.
Yes.
They fall in love, and then you know, either the man ends up being a serial killer, or the lady being, you know,
yes.
a serial. So I mean, that's pure emotions there.
Mm-hmm.
Like that choice of being with another person was made on a very emotional state rather than a logical state.
Exactly. No, that's just the beginning. We're discussing logics and emotions. Now I have a question. In Islamic point of view, is it forbidden to go for emotion?
Has it been... I can't... Okay. So Islamic, I tell you exactly what Islam wants from me, what the Quran wants from me and you. In terms of halal and haram, forbidden and, mm-hmm. and allowed, obviously that's a different discussion.
No, not in that term.
Does what Islam wants a person to think? If you look at the Quran,
mm-hmm.
all the ayat in the Quran, they want a person to be logical. So Allah constantly says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't they think, don't they contemplate?
Yes, always we have been asked to think.
And then he says, فِي ذَلِكَ آيَاتٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Constantly says, in that there are signs for those who think, ulil albab, those who mm-hmm. have intellect. So Quran and the Hadith of the Ahl Bayt, they always, there is not one single statement made by the Quran or the Ahl Bayt where they say, think with your heart or think with your emotions.
Yes.
Always they say, use your brain. Let your brain guide you.
Lead you, yes.
So Aql has to be the upfront. And even for the first thing the Hadith says, the first thing Allah created was what? Al-Aql.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the hadith says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَقْلِ فَقَالَهُ أَدْبِرْ فَأَدْبَرْ أَقْبِلْ فَأَقْبَلْ فَقَالَهُ عَزَتِي وَجَلَلِي بِكَ أُثِيبُ وَبِكَ أُعَاقِبُ. Allah created the brain, the mm-hmm. intellect. He says, go. It went, says, come. And it came, says, by my might, by you I shall judge. I should reward or punish.
Yeah.
So it's the human being himself was created based on logic. Now, emotions themselves, they are needed in a human being life, but not in the process of thinking, because they will cloud your judgment. That's mm-hmm. the problem.
It was a pleasure to be here with you. Until another session and another episode with Youth Station, I would leave you to the protection of God.
Range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Adam Kinzinger, one of two Republican members on January 6th House Committee, on Sunday, 27th of March, vowed to get to the bottom of events surrounding the 2021 insurrection at the U.S. Capitol, but refused to reveal whether the panel intends to question Ginni Thomas, wife of U.S. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, over reports of her urging the White House to overturn Donald Trump's election defeat. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Alexander Villarreal. The piece is titled, Republican Won't Say Whether Capitol Attack Panel Will Question Ginni Thomas. In the United States, Adam Kinzinger, one of two Republican members on January 6th House Committee, on Sunday, 27th of March, vowed to get to the bottom of events surrounding the 2021 insurrection at the U.S. Capitol, but refused to reveal whether the panel intends to question Ginni Thomas, wife of U.S. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, over reports of her urging the White House to overturn Donald Trump's election defeat. Senior Democratic Senator Amy Klobuchar said, Clarence Thomas must recuse himself from relevant cases and warned the integrity of the U.S. Supreme Court is at stake. Adam Kinzinger refused to confirm or deny the existence of text messages Ginni Thomas is reported to have exchanged with the then White House Chief of Staff, Mark Meadows, although he did not contest the Washington Post and CBS's joint revelation last week that they obtained copies of such messages from materials submitted to the Congressional Committee by Mark Meadows. The question for the committee in this or any exchange is, was there a conspiracy or how close did we get to overturning the election? He told CBS's Face the Nation program on Sunday. Adam Kinzinger, one of two Republicans on the House Select Committee investigating the events surrounding the 6th of January 2021 insurrection, said of witnesses being summoned to give evidence to the committee. He said, we'll call in whoever we need to call in. He added, was there an effort to overturn the legitimate election of the United States? What was 6th of January in relation to that? And what is the rot in our system that led to that, and does it still exist today? We are going to get to the bottom of this. He did not say whether that rot extended to the nation's highest court, the Supreme Court. Ginni Thomas and her husband are right-wing political darlings who have described themselves as one being, an amalgam, according to the New York Times. Amid the latest reports, Justice Clarence Thomas is now facing calls to recuse himself from any cases surrounding the 2020 presidential election, the insurrection, and potentially the 2024 presidential race, should Donald Trump run for re-election. Meanwhile, Democratic Senator Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota, chairwoman of the Senate Rules Committee and a member of the Senate Judiciary Committee, which quizzes nominees for the Supreme Court, demanded that Clarence Thomas be removed from any such cases. This is unbelievable, Klobuchar told ABC's This Week program. You have the wife of a sitting Supreme Court justice advocating for an insurrection, advocating for overturning a legal election, to the sitting president's chief of staff, As she also knows this election, these cases are going to come before her husband. This is a textbook case for removing him, recusing him from these decisions. The 29 exchanges reported between Virginia Thomas and Mark Meadows reveal how the wife of one of the land's top jurists disseminated disinformation relating to the QAnon conspiracy theory and other inaccurate arguments during the tempestuous days following the November 2020 presidential election, when right-wingers were claiming Democrat Joe Biden had not won the election. Even as Donald Trump strategized efforts to overturn his defeat through the courts, Virginia Thomas spread false theories, commented on cable news segments, and advocated with urgency and fervor that the president and his team take action to reverse the outcome of the election, the Washington Post reported. It reported she wrote to Mark Meadows, "Help this great president stand firm, Mark. You are the leader with him who is standing for America's constitutional governance at the precipice. The majority knows Joe Biden and the left is attempting the greatest heist of our history." Pressed about how he and his colleagues would broach Thomas's alleged attempts to undermine a legitimate U.S. election, Adam Kinzinger said, "They want to ensure their work is not driven by a political motivation, it's driven by facts." The House Select Committee has so far hesitated to demand cooperation from Ginny Thomas, in part because they're worried she may create a political spectacle to distract from the investigation. Senator Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota said, "All I hear is silence from the Supreme Court right now, and that better change in the coming week because every other federal judge in the country except Supreme Court justices would have guidance from ethics rules that says you got to recuse. The entire integrity of the court is on the line here."
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the work. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the working or the work in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that Islam has emphasized on working, and Allah loves the one who have a profession, who works. And this hard working actually is the main point, that a person who spends some time and he goes out of his house and he works hard in order to have a halal sustenance. And he spends this time, Allah loves this person the most. And the idea is because Allah has given us some blessings and capacities that we have. He has given us these arms to work. And if we are not using it, then obviously we are wasting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The body which is given to the human beings, the mind and the mentality, the level of mentality, the mind, and the level of, you know, analyzing everything, and the amount of intellectuality that is being given to the mankind by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, He wants us to use these blessings in order to reach to perfection. And one of the ways which Allah likes is to spend some time working and spending some time in working so that we can bring some sustenance for our family. And this has been loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because in this way, we are using the powers which are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, we are being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we are not wasting the powers and the powers and the blessings that are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to use these blessings and powers given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the right path, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the work in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some powers and blessings in the shape of this body, the arms, the legs that we have, the mind that we have. And we need to use it and we need to bring some sustenance through this for our family. But unfortunately, when we look at the society has become in a way, and the media, especially the movies and the medias, they are propagating the things in a way that people are looking for shortcuts. They don't love to work hard. They don't like to work hard. They're getting away from hard working. And this is something which is not required by the Islamic teachings. This is something which has not been loved by Islamic teachings. According to the Islamic teachings, we need to work hard. Therefore, we have some narrations in which it is said that مَلْعُونٌ مَنْ أَلْقَى كَلَّهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ, that the person who leaves his matters on the people, he is the one upon whom there is a curse. He is مَلْعُونٌ. Obviously, the curse is upon such a person who leaves his matters upon the people. And if there is someone who deals with all his matter, he does all his things by himself, this is the one who's been loved in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, there is in the Islamic teachings, when we look at different stories, we can see that once there was a person who went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and Prophet liked him. And the narration says, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِذَا نَظَرَ الرَّجُلَ فَأَعْجَبَهُ, when Prophet looked at a person and he liked him, the first question which Prophet asked is, هَلْ لَهُ حِرْفَ, is there any profession that you have? Do you work? فَإِنْ قَالُوا لَا, and if that person would say no, قَالَ سَقَطَ مِنْ عَيْنِي, he would say that you have degraded yourself in my eyes. You have become degraded. So the honor is for the one who works and who strives and who struggles in order to have the halal sustenance, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Nowruz, symbol of peace and friendship. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are with you with another episode of Nowruz special series. Nowruz is the time of refreshment of the nature. Flowers and trees blossom and grasses sprout out of the earth. Ices melt and rush toward plains in streams and rivers. All these inspire happiness and they are the blessings of God for mankind. Human beings from all enjoy these blessings and beauties. This is the thought that is absolutely against the monopoly and excessiveness. It is based on freedom and equality of men. And Nowruz has been conveying this message for millennia. Nowruz reminds human beings that darkness, cold, and evils should be put behind, and we should think of a bright, green, and beautiful future. The nature is a very good teacher if we hear its message. Every year, Nowruz repeats its lessons in the form of traditions and customs. One of these customs is the setting of half-seen tablecloth. Iranians have set this special tablecloth a few hours before the turn of the year for centuries. This tablecloth includes mainly seven items, beginning with the Farsi letter of Sin, S in English. These items include sabze, or green sprouts of wheat, peas, or lentils, symbolizing freshness, revival, and rebirth. It shows the rebirth of the nature and putting behind the cold winter. Sabze is often put with sombol or hyacinth to remind us that there is death and darkness. Sabze also teaches us that we should forget darkness and evil and stick to joy and generosity like the nature. The second item on half-seen tablecloth is sib, or apple, symbolizing sweetness, beauty, and life. It also symbolizes health. Iranians put apple in the tablecloth to wish health and better life for all. This is a good aspiration for all, especially in the tough conditions that the unholy coronavirus has imposed on the life of nearly 8 billion people on planet Earth. Samanu, or fresh wheat shoots pudding, is another ingredient of half-seen tablecloth. It also symbolizes health and amplitude. It indicates wishing a blessed year and healthy food for all. For centuries, and especially recent decades, powerful governments have prevented the access of poor nations to healthy and adequate food. They have accumulated millions of tons of food while there are hundreds of millions of hungry people in various parts of the world. Seer, or garlic, symbolizing health and disinfection, is another item on half-seen tablecloth. Another item on half-seen tablecloth is sirke, or vinegar, as the symbol of patience. Garlic and vinegar can also symbolize cleanness and disinfection. These two items symbolize removal of all evils and pollutions. They remind us that we should start the new year with warding off enmities and grudges. They teach us to refresh our hearts and souls like the nature. Somag, or sumac, is the next item on half-seen tablecloth. It symbolizes life and vividness. The last item on this tablecloth is senjed. Senjed, or oleaster fruit, symbolizes love and rationality. These two items, sumac and oleaster fruit, also symbolize love and altruism. Ancient Iranians believed that the blossoms of oleaster increase love and bring the hearts together like the seeds of sumac. These were the seven items on half-seen tablecloth, which begin with the Farsi letter Sin, S in English. However, it is also believed that seke, or coin, is another item on half-seen tablecloth. Coins are put on half-seen tablecloth to show wealth and richness. A brief look at Nowruz traditions reveals that they can bolster social relations and enhance friendship among human beings. Nowruz customs can act as role models for governments to give up selfishness and think on closer ties and sustainable peace. Nowruz traditions teach us to abandon excessive demands and supremacy over other fellow men. They stress altruism and generosity. Nowruz is rich in the culture of love and justice for all. It reprimands usurpation of the rights and properties of others. These are the cultural roots that have supported Nowruz for 3 millennia. That's why Islam approves of many Nowruz customs and traditions. Nowruz is a good opportunity to ponder upon our deeds and repent for evil deeds and thoughts. The Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says that any day on which we do not commit sin is Nowruz, meaning new day. The greatest sin is injustice, and Nowruz conveys the message of justice for all. Iranians always put a copy of the Noble Quran on half-thin tablecloth to indicate that they follow the teachings of the Quran alongside national feast. Well, dear listeners, in this new year, we appeal to God to refresh our hearts like the nature. Amen.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 3, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of 27th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's passing. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine in Tehran, Iran.
Take note, it is 100 years now that America and England have been pressuring the people of Palestine. They have been doing so before the formation of the Zionist regime in the year 1948 and after that, till this day. Well, this is how global imperialism moves. Islam cannot remain silent on this matter. The Islamic government cannot see this and be indifferent. Global imperialism is directly helping those who bomb the people of Yemen. America is openly and directly helping with the bombardment of Yemen. Which areas do they bomb the front lines? No, they bomb hospitals, markets, schools, and public squares. America is helping them. Well, the Islamic Republic cannot remain indifferent towards these issues. These two systems are battling one another. They are opposed to one another by nature. How can this enmity be defined? America launched the coup d'etat of the 28th of Mordad and toppled the national government. America has been displaying enmity towards us from the beginning of the revolution until today. During the time of Tagut, Pahlavi era, America established Savak, which tortures the people and revolutionary fighters of Iran.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In the 8-year war, America did its best to help our enemy. America struck down one of our passenger planes. America struck our own platforms. America imposed sanctions on us. Is this not enmity? Any individual and orientation that works for Islam or in the name of Islam trust America. They have made a grave mistake, which will be slapped in the face for, as they were slapped in the past. In recent years, Islamic orientations trusted and established a friendship with Americans because of their interest. Because of political wisdom, they referred to this as a political wisdom. And because of tactical reasons, they claimed it was necessary for tactical moves. Consequently, they were punished and felt that slap across their face. And in the present time, they are enduring disasters that originated from that mistake. Of course, we have many small and big enemies. We have small and cruel enemies as well. But the main enmity comes from America and from England.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. Guide me from all the ways
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Cartoons often have the power, by drawing attention quickly and getting straight to the point, to uncover deceit and deliver uncomfortable, shocking messages. In a span of over 25 years since the early 60s, late Palestinian cartoonist Najih al-Ali produced over 40,000 drawings and several books of cartoons, raising awareness on the Palestinian plight at the hands of Israeli settlers and harshly criticizing Arab regimes and the U.S. imperialistic policies. Today, a book containing tens of cartoons by al-Ali has been published for the first time in Italy. Najih al-Ali's most famous character is Andala, a 10-year-old barefoot child dressed in ragged clothes. The boy, always drawn from behind while watching all the bad that is happening on Earth, has over time become a symbol of the Palestinian resistance, giving voice to the poor and oppressed. This year marks the 35th anniversary of the assassination of Andala's creator Najih al-Ali, as he was murdered outside a newspaper office in the UK in 1987. 5 years ago, London's police department reopened its investigation into the unsolved murder of the Palestinian political cartoonist.
Najih al-Ali's work was for a long time reflective of the Palestinian cause. His cartoons were very critical of everybody involved in the Palestinian plight. Andala means bitter in Arabic and well represents the struggle of the Palestinians. The fact that the boy was drawn from behind meant that everybody, including the Arabic world, had turned their back to Palestine. Al-Ali's assassination was plotted by dark powers, certainly close to the Mossad.
Najih al-Ali's book was recently launched in Naples. It will also be presented in several other Italian cities, including Rome, Genoa, and Bologna. Max Civili, Rome.
On the banks of Kashmir's famous Dal Lake, surrounded by the majestic Zabarwan mountain range, Asia's largest tulip garden opens for visitors. 1.5 million flowers of 68 varieties have vibrantly colored the earth.
This is heaven and this place is beyond imagination. After facing lockdown for 2 years, this place is a treat.
Whatever is said in the media and shown is not the truth. The truth is, it is the most secure place to visit.
Kashmir is witnessing bumper tourist season this spring after COVID-19 pandemic lockdown. Administration as well as people expect a bumper tourist season.
We are trying our best, and this year we are lucky in terms of early spring, so that people of Kashmir will have an economic boost.
Following the coronavirus pandemic, the tourists stopped visiting Kashmir, and last 2 years, Kashmir's economy faced a major setback.
Tourism is our backbone of our economy. The money they pump in our economy is manifold for our economy. So that's why our tourist, this tulip garden, it gives impetus to our tourist season. It prepones our tourist season. We have seen the initial response from tourists, particularly from outside UT. We are hoping that this season will be a great season for our tourism sector.
To reclaim the fractured economy, Kashmir's administration has organized a tulip festival to attract more tourists and locals so that the lockdown impact vanishes slowly to conflict-wrecked Kashmir.
After 2.5 years of continued closure due to COVID-19 pandemic, the opening of this garden has brought delight to the people of Kashmir, who for decades have suffered political instability and turmoil. Opening of such spaces help boost morale and is a good start to a fresh year. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Following one of the largest retaliatory attacks by the Yemeni army against Aramco facilities across Saudi Arabia, thousands of Yemenis filled the streets of Yemen's capital Sana'a and other major cities to mark the National Day of Resilience.
The Yemeni people are free. 7 years of crime have passed against us, but this has been matched by 7 years of steadfastness, freedom, and defeat of the enemy. The Yemeni army has manufactured weapons, including ballistic missiles and drones, and this is by the grace of God. And as Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi said, now a new phase of confrontation with the Saudi enemy will begin. Our big gathering today is to confirm that we will remain steadfast until we win and expel the occupier.
The protesters expressed their support for the army's recent aerial operations, saying the Saudis only understand the language of force and it is a legitimate right, as it is self-defense against Riyadh's rule and siege.
All the Yemeni people are supporting the operations which has been against the Saudi facility.